Good morning. How are you all this morning? Such a pleasure to be here. I'm realizing that I probably just came off of the lowlands of North Raleigh and came up to the highlands of Durham. I'm believing that because of this beautiful weather here, that I'm at an altitude because it's just so cooler here than I've been experiencing over the past few days. My name is John Kerr. I'm one of the pastors at Vintage Church, three locations. I have the privilege of being at Midtown, Downtown, and now I'm here today at Durham. It's a privilege as well that Pastor Aaron would allow me into his pulpit. I only get an opportunity to do this two or three times a year, so I'm really excited to hear what God has for us this morning. You know, God exists in community. He's been in community right from the very beginning with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He designed community. Community is what He would want us to have and to have it in abundance. But because of our rebellion, sin came in and sin separated us from the love of God. But through His love for us, and His need to come and bring us back into community to reconcile us, then He sends His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. What an awesome reconciliation plan that is. So we have community with Jesus created. Jesus is at the center of our community in Vintage Church. If you're a doubter and seeker or follower of Jesus, I pray that during this time this morning, that in my brokenness and in my weakness, that even if there's just one word, if there's one sentence, one phrase that God would give to you this morning so that you would take with you the importance of having community with God Himself. Let's pray. Father God, it's in my brokenness and as a sinner I stand before You this morning, only saved by grace through faith. I'm a sinful man, but happy and thankful through the power of the Holy Spirit that I can stand here today, not in my own strength, but in Yours. So Father God, I pray that You would come with all Your power and with all Your glory, so that we as a people would continue to improve, restore, and deepen our relationship with You. Amen. If you would open your Bibles, please. I know we'll have some slides up in the screen, but I want to just read again Luke 17, 11 through 17 for us, for those of us who were possibly raised up in Sunday school. This might be a very familiar story to you. I pray, though, that something new comes alive this morning as we open up God's Word. So we're beginning at, it's chapter 17, beginning at 11. The title of it, Jesus Cleanses 10 Lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered the village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Amen. May God give glory to the reading of His Word. So I've just returned from Grandfather Mountain. I hope some of you have had the opportunity to go there. Spectacular place. Loved it. But more special this year was that we went and visited the Scottish Highland Games. Absolutely awesome. We were there in our t-shirts and our shorts, only to be met by all of these people who were in their kilts. Never call them skirts. and who had the bagpipes were playing, the drums were playing. It was awesome. But here we are with my family, and we're thinking to ourselves, what? We didn't even think of wearing our kilts. We didn't even think of bringing all of our regalia with us, and here are all of these people. So as we're talking to them and finding out where they had visited in Scotland, family in Scotland, most of them, to my surprise, had never been to Scotland. And yet there was a longing. They'd spent thousands of dollars in this regalia and had never gone, never been. But there was a longing to belong to something that they knew that was in their past. So as I met with my family, we got a fantastic photograph taken right outside of the Kerr clan. Now, clan means children in Gaelic. So there we were, the Kerr children, all standing in front of all the regalia, having our photographs taken. And one of my children said, "Dad, I think we are outlanders here." The outlanders meaning that we're foreigners. And we are foreigners, but actually we are all citizens of the United States of America, having come from Scotland 20 years ago. So it's interesting in this story that we're about to hear this morning that there's actually 10 outlanders. There's 10 foreigners, although there's only one true foreigner, the Samaritan, that we'll learn a little bit later. So Luke 17:11 tells us this. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. There's an importance in that there, that he's heading towards Jerusalem. He's not heading on a sightseeing trip. He's not going there for a vacay. He's actually on his road to the cross. That's where he's heading. Onto the cross for you and I, for this reconciliation that he took in obedience on upon himself, so that we could be reconciled in community. Amen? Amen? There's an interesting thing. I come from the borders of Scotland. It means I've probably was so close to England, but yet I was born in Scotland. In fact, we are a family who would go over the border into England and steal their sheep. I'm so proud of that fact. There's many a time I've been visiting where I thought, I need to steal some sheep. It's just inside me. But here we are, between Samaria and Galilee. Why is that important? Because there is this foreigner. There is this Samaritan that comes into the story. So Jesus is making his way. Verses 12 through 13. And as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. 10 lepers standing at a distance. The reason for the distance is the leprosy. Now, we know this disease today is known to us as Hansen's disease. That's the worst case of leprosy. This is how it's described. It's a chronic infectious disease that primarily affects the peripheral nerves, the skin, the upper respiratory tract, the eyes, the nasal. The lining of the nose just disappears. The disease is caused by this bacteria that just eats away at the flesh. It's a horrible disease. How would you like to have one of your family members during these times, even in this time today, to be pronounced with this disease? It was so horrible that parts of the body eventually were just breaking away. There was a need to let everybody know around you how unclean you were. You would be covering most of your body, most of your face, and you would be staying at a distance because of the possibility of passing this disease onwards. You were deemed as being unclean. The Bible doesn't see it as being something that's connected with sin. But it does talk about it being something that's an illustration of sin. So these weren't people who had fallen into sin, as we're all sinners though. We're all lepers, sinful people. But these are folks who have somehow fell upon this particular disease and had to keep themselves separate because of the disfiguration. The horrible thing too is, can you imagine sending your daughter or your grandchild off into that community because of their distress, because of their casting out, because they had been separated from family, and not only that, had been separated from worshipping in God's house. A horrible position to be in, to be left in sin, to be left in that condition that was pointing to the picture of sin. But these lepers had gathered together as a community. They were living together far off, typically outside of the village, outside of the city, having to keep themselves away. And yet here they come together, and in unison, there's a cry out, Jesus, Master. Within them, every piece of energy possible they have, even with the throat, the voice box falling apart, they managed in unison to shout loud enough, rasping together, Jesus, Master. They knew this Jesus. They had heard of this Jesus. They had heard of his miracles. And now they were willing to meet this Jesus together. And not only that, they recognized the authority of Jesus as they cried out, Jesus, Master. So they did recognize his authority as they all grouped and stand at a distance together. And what was the cry of this people? What was the cry of this particular community group? It's a cry that we as a community should still have today. The cry is, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Can you see them in their situation? They're on the path to death. And the only hope that they have is the Jesus, the Master, the one they know heals. And they cry out together, have mercy on us. Mercy is an interesting word in the Bible. If you do a word search on it, it's mentioned about 300 times. And there's a reason for that, because this book, the Bible, is a book of mercy. It's a book that points us towards the one who shows mercy. And surely this Jesus hears and is compassionate enough. Surely he hears the cry and he sees and he knows the long suffering. And surely this Jesus is a God of goodness who's been keeping and showing mercy for thousands, for forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin. And this God who sends this Jesus is a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy. To become sin for us without condemnation, isn't this God a God of mercy? That he would look at us in the distance and that he would see us and he would draw us into himself. This is a God who understands mercy and who knows what mercy is truly all about. And again, I remind you, as I remind myself, we're all spiritual lepers. We're all on the road to death. We're born rotten. And we need this mercy. We need to know this healer, this Jesus, this Master, and we call him in the distance. Thanks very much. As we continue on this story, Luke 17:14, when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And they went and they were cleansed. Do you hear the hope in that? Do you hear the hope that we have in that sentence? And he saw them. And we believe in his presence. And we believe that he's here this morning. And we believe that he sees you. Even in your condition, he sees you. And is it not the word that he cries out as well? Go. You know, I have the opportunity as a pastor at Vintage to hear of the many testimonies of folks who have came to me and said, he saw me. He heard my plea. He heard my cry. And he's asking me to go. It's a beautiful thing. You know, I've only been a believer myself, a follower of Jesus, for about 30 years now. And even with those 30 years, I can't hear enough testimonies. It revives my heart. It encourages me for that new follower of Jesus, who Jesus saw in the distance and drew him into himself. And you hear of the new life that's been brought into that new follower. And they're excited about it. They can't keep it to themselves. They got to share it. It's not something you keep to yourselves. You pass it along. And in this story, they're told by Jesus to go. Have you heard that in your life? To go? Because there's a significance too in that one word. Just one word. The one word of creation, the power of Jesus, who just with one word says, go. Oh, that's all it took. One word from him, and they heard it. And did they hesitate? Did they question? Did they have a committee meeting between themselves to decide, are we all going to go? Is everybody in? Let's decide. Let's make this a meeting to decide if this is the right thing. No. They went. Because it says, as they went, and they were going to show themselves to the priests. Now, why was that? Because the priests at that time, if you go into Leviticus and into the Old Testament, there was a whole series of rituals that had to take place to be recognized that the cleansing, the change had taken place, that what was once diseased had been removed. You know, we know it in its worst case, the Hansen's disease, but there must have been a variety where through grace it was just really resolved and people were brought back in and allowed to come into community once they had been with the health authority, the health police, which were the priests of that particular time. They were holding the healthcare policy and they were put in place to administer that policy. So off they went to show themselves to the priests. But as he went, no hesitation, praise God, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. And there's a significance in the word cleansed as well. We could use the word healing, but the word cleansed is used for a reason, because it relates us back to sin and the fact that we really do need the cleansing of our sins through the mercy of God falling upon their diseased bodies. The God of second chance who brings them from death to life. Ephesians 2:13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you feel far off this morning? The blood's already been shed. He sees you this morning. He's already told you to go. You can come here this morning and receive the cleansing of Jesus for all of the sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Is that a promise that you can receive this morning? Is that something that you can grab with both hands? Just as these lepers needed to see the cleansing and the return back into community, into normal life. Can you understand what that would mean to them for that situation to be turned around and for them to even have the thought of running into the arms of parents, of brothers, or sisters, and cousins, and coming together again, cleansed as one. It's an awesome thought. I'm not sure we can comprehend what that means, because in our comfort, most of us never find ourselves with that level of separation. But there's always a form of separation going on, is there not? In friendships, relationships, and families, the dysfunction of this broken, fallen world. We need cleansing. Luke 17:15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. I want to talk about that Samaritan just a little bit later again. Only one of them, one out of the ten, the Samaritan, the outlander, turned back and praised God with a loud voice. The healing was there, the cleansing was there. Do you hear the loud voice? All of a sudden he's got his voice back. There's no rasping. It's clear. He's thinking to himself, this is so good I might even go on The Voice. So perfect because of the hand of Jesus. And he praised and he fell on his face and he was giving thanks. Thanksgiving's become one of my most favorite times of the year. People ask me, what's the big difference between being in the UK and being in the US? What things change, and what do you like and what you don't like? One of the things I've really gotten to like is Thanksgiving. I love everything that gets put on the table at Thanksgiving. I love the smell of Thanksgiving. I love the fact that family comes together into community at Thanksgiving. Brad Formsma, in a book called I Like Giving, talked about a Thanksgiving day, a particular Thanksgiving day, where a young woman, Tracy, who had a three-year-old and was expecting her next baby. She was a single mom living in an apartment with really nothing, on welfare, really struggling. She thought to herself, how can I possibly celebrate Thanksgiving? And as she looks into a very, very bare cupboard and she sees a few tins, she's even beginning to put together the best possible Thanksgiving dinner that she could come up with in her condition. And as she was thinking about those that were watching football on TV and had been gathering with family, she was starting to well up. She was starting to not feel part of any community. And then there was a knock at the door. And she's thinking to herself, who can that be? Why would they have the time even to come to my door? Nobody comes to my door. I've got nothing to offer. And as she's walking down the hall, she's starting to smell Thanksgiving. And she opens the door, and there standing there is the local owner of the restaurant. And he's laden with food. And she sees the turkey, and she sees bags of good things at his feet that he couldn't possibly just carry himself. And she's like confused. And he says to her, this is for you. Enjoy the day. Enjoy the meal. And she's asking the question, what? Why? Who did this? You have to tell me. And he just about turned and left. She was confused. The rest of the day, she had a wonderful time with a young child and child-to-be even benefiting from it. And finding that she had no idea where this came from. She called around everybody that she knew, workers, you know, down the street. She called everybody. She called parents. She called cousins that she hadn't seen forever. Nobody knew. So time goes on. And Tracy, through grace, begins to get her life together. She ends up having a job as a nurse in a hospital. And as she's working away as a nurse, 7 years later, after that incident, she meets Margot. Margot is suffering from multiple sclerosis, and Margot is desperately trying to make the best of her last days, her final days. And Tracy is the one who is there to help Margot do the best that she possibly can for those final days. And in her last day, Tracy sat with Margot, and Tracy held Margot's hand. And by this time, Margot had known, and Tracy had known, that there was a relationship. There was something that they had pieced together. That Margot had actually lived in Tracy's apartment. And they had never really met. She just knew her as being the one who had multiple sclerosis, the neighbor who was not well and who was ill. And as Margot took her last breaths, two words came out of her mouth: Happy Thanksgiving. It was Margot, even in her sickness and in her weakness, was the one who had provided the Thanksgiving meal. And we'll hear many stories. I'm sure we could all tell stories of how thankful and how gracious and how loving people are to each other who don't even know God. It does happen. There is charity in this world. There are people who are seeking to help others along and to do well. But even as touching as that story is, giving thanks to people is quite different from giving thanks to God. My hope is that we continue, that we will see that through God's word, that giving thanks to God is something quite different and something quite needed. The Psalms throughout continually remind us, as we read Psalm 136, 1 through 3b, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. You know, we need to be continually reminded about giving thanks to God and giving praise to God. The Psalms repeat it that often. It would suggest to me that we continually need to be persuaded that we need to be a people that has the thanks and praise to God always in our hearts and on our lips. Vintage Durham, we give thanks for you. We give thanks for you, for what you're doing for your city. We love the city of Durham. And we're so thankful that you're being led here by Pastor Aaron and your elders, and being led to love the city and to love each other in community. I need you to know as well that every Monday morning at 10:30 a.m. in downtown Raleigh, I have the opportunity to be praying for you. I have the opportunity to meet with the staff. We pray through the Psalms. And Jesus quoted the Psalms, even right all the way up to the cross. So the Psalms are important, and the Psalms are a wonderful place. The Psalter is a wonderful place where we should be seen and found in giving thanks to God and praying through the Psalms. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this in one of his quotes: we pray for the big things, and we forget to give thanks for the ordinary, small, and yet really not small gifts. How can God entrust great things to one who will not thankfully receive from him the little things? We need to give thanks for the little things so that he can trust us with the big things and be excited about what is yet to come as we know the gospel and as we live the gospel and as we go towards 2018, we advance the gospel. But I move on. Luke 17:16, then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Three questions. Three questions I bring to you this morning from the Word. Were not the 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner? Were not 10 cleansed? Do you hear the disappointment in Jesus? There's a disappointment there. Sometimes we don't sense his humanity. You know, he's a God-man. So as a man, I hear disappointment in this question. Do you? Have you ever been disappointed? Yeah, I've been disappointed. But listen, aren't we in good company? Aren't we in good company that Jesus understands how it feels to be disappointed? Praise God. He knows how I feel. Monday mornings can be tough. Where are the 9? Where are the other 9? This is God Himself speaking. Do we really think that He didn't know where they were? He knows our every thought. He knows our every move. He knows where they were. And most likely it's where you and I would be. I'm looking at myself. I'm looking better than I was before because I'm cleansed. I'm healed. I'm no longer a leper. I've got my health back. I'm even thinking that I'm looking more like Brad Pitt than I ever did. I mean, I was healed by Jesus. You know? He's not settling for second best. He's always given me his best. So they were off. Guess what? Party time. Look at me, Mom. Hey, Uncle Willie, look at this. Look at me. Look at my full head of hair. Praise God. So they were partying. They were enjoying themselves. They were gone. But guess what? What were they giving thanks to? They were giving thanks to the gift of healing, the gift of cleansing. That's what they've been giving thanks to. They weren't giving thanks to the giver. Do we live like that? Are we so thankful for the house and the car? Or are we so thankful for even our children? Do we make much of that? As though it were something that we orchestrated. It's something that we worked hard for. We trust in the giver. And we celebrate the giver. And we give thanks to the giver. And not so much the gift. So they were off absorbed by the gift. It's a hard thing to say. All of a sudden, these 9 who sought out Jesus because they had this need, because he was their only hope, that now they're off celebrating the gift. If you're seen celebrating the gift, there's a tough word that's used in the Bible. And it goes all the way back to when Paul was standing and looking over Athens and seeing the gods that they were worshipping. Idol worshippers. It's hard to say that, isn't it? That you have these 9 lepers that you want to be so thankful for because they're now healed and they're back to being made whole. And yet because of the response to the giver, because of the response to God's kindness through Jesus, the cleanser, that they have forgotten God Himself in all of this, that they are now idolaters. So I have to remind us here at this point that this passage, we get so focused on the gift that we lose sight of the importance of what Jesus sees in question 3 when he asks, was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner? So Jesus wasn't disappointed that they didn't come back to say thanks to him. They were disappointed that they didn't come back to give praise to God himself, to his Father. That's where Jesus' heart was. That's where he was at. It was all about gratitude and where gratitude was given. I believe that a good part of this story is really focused on the seriousness of the absence of the gratitude to God. Let me say that again. The seriousness of the absence of gratitude to God. Was no one found to return and give praise? Because the Bible itself is all about gratitude to God. It's all about a God who is glorious. It's about the sending of, the coming of, the death of, the burial, the resurrection that brings us to a place of giving gratitude to God, bringing us out of our sin and back into community, back into the family. So Jesus doesn't point to himself. He points to the Father. Can we point to the Father? In all things, can we point to the Father? And can we restore in ourselves an attitude of praise and of thanksgiving and of giving glory to God for all that he's done for us? And even if we find ourselves in a hard and difficult place, can we trust that we're there for the glory of God? Can we trust that he's not abandoned us? Can we trust that he's with us? Can we trust that we're there because we need to become more like Jesus? Can we trust? Can we even give thanks in the difficult place and trusting, no, he's got us there for purpose and to his glory? Let's not forget that. The foreigner, a half-caste, hated by the Jews, the outcast, the outlander. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel as though you don't fit? Do you ever feel as though you're in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people? It's just all wrong. And what people really struggle with is the fact that Jesus would show grace and show mercy and show forgiveness to the foreigner, to the outlander. You're in good company. Doubter, seeker, outlander, foreigner, whatever way we can describe you, Jesus is here this morning. He's got his eyes on you. Where are your eyes? Where's the eyes of your heart this morning? Look up. Open your eyes. Jesus is with you. And this foreigner too, he's got just a portion of the Bible. I mean, the Samaritans, they were not Jews. They were half-caste. They were hated by the Jews. And here's Jesus, a Jew himself, inviting him into the family of God. There's no boundaries here. There's no bigotry. There's no race discrimination here. This is God's house. This is for everyone. For those who believe that Jesus is Lord. Luke 17:17, we're about to close here. And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. We look at some of the other translations. Maybe some people would say the better translations. It says, your faith has saved you. Saved you, your faith. And the sign and the seal of saving grace is a spirit of gratitude. It's where the Samaritan was found, at the feet of Jesus. Rise, because he's worshipping. He's at his feet. He can't leave him, because he knows who he is. He's the Son of God. He'll party. He's got much to party about. But right now, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Have you sat at the feet of Jesus? And go your way. You see, there's a response. Go. Have you heard that response? If you're hearing that response, go. When he says go, don't hesitate. Don't hold that committee meeting. You've heard him. Go. Because what lies ahead Come on, foreigner. You're now a child of God. You're now a son of the Most High King. Go. You can't hang about here. I know you want to spend time with me. I know you want to be with me. But I need you to go. I need you to go to the priests. I need you to tell them about me. Because I'm on my way to the cross, to a new life. Even for them, for those priests, those religious people needing Jesus. Those religious people, oh my. Glory to God, they need Jesus. So to close now, at Vintage Church, Midtown, Durham, Downtown, we live our lives as a life in community. We can't be on our own. We're one church, three locations. And praise God that we continue to grow through His kindness and through His love. But worship, just like the Samaritan, now child of God, his natural response is joy. His natural response is expectancy. What more is to come? His posture is one of worship at the feet of Jesus. His willingness to worship. It's a worship. It's not forced on him. He can't contain himself. It's not pushed into him. We're worshippers because we have the understanding of how great Jesus is and how God is. Glory to God. We're welcomed as God's family. And we, as a people of God, have experienced the mercy and the grace of God. We were once foreigners, now changed forever. We're in a new identity, sons and daughters of God. Our heart belongs to Him, and we're aligned to His mission. Dietrich Bonhoeffer again said this, "The church is a church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men and women of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others." How awesome is that? Do you want to be part of that mission? Yes. Come home. Come be part. We exist to make much of Jesus. We gather, we worship, we serve. We're no longer outcast. They can call us foreigner, outlander. We certainly don't want to be one of the nine, because the nine robbed God of His glory. We don't want to be God robbers, do we? So whoever you are this morning, doubter, seeker, follower, turn to Jesus. Return to community. While you were still a sinner, an outcast, an outlander, Jesus Christ died for me, died for you. So go show yourselves. Go show yourselves to the city of Durham as one forgiven, as one cleansed, as one who has the abundant life. Give God praise, give God glory, give God your life. You were designed to be in community with God. You belong. You belong. Glory be to God. Let's pray. Father God, how beautiful you are. We thank you, Lord, for your healing touch. We pray, Lord, that you would heal our hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, and know that it was for our sake, that you made Jesus to be sin, the one who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.